Our scripture reading for this morning is going to come from Paul's letter to the Galatians. It is found on page 1061 of your pew Bibles. The book of Galatians is a very short book, but it's a very interesting and powerful letter. And the portion of scripture we'll be looking at today is the introduction part of that letter. One of the things about preaching from the lectionary is that it affords you an opportunity to comment on, preach on segments of the New Testament that is oftentimes passed over by preachers, and this text is one that is often passed over by preachers. It's sometimes considered to be, as the book of Galatians is considered to be, an important book, but sometimes a difficult book to understand, and even a more difficult book to preach on. But it's a good one, and I'm glad the lectionary has included for the next several Sundays passages from the book of Galatians. So we'll pick up on chapter 1 of the book of Galatians, verses 1 through 12. At this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Paul, an apostle sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the members of God's family who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let that one be accursed. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. Eternal God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord Jesus, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I really enjoyed our Sunday school this morning with the young kids, and they're reciting for us the books of the New Testament, the 27 books that comprise our New Testament. The Apostle Paul, of course, wrote the lion's share of our New Testament. Most of the letters in the New Testament were actually written by the Apostle Paul. Paul was an avid letter writer. And he wrote letters to struggling Christian communities all over the eastern part of the Roman Empire. As the kids reminded us this morning, he wrote letters to Christian communities in Corinth and in Ephesus and in Thessalonica and in Philippi and even in Rome itself. And many of these churches Paul himself had helped to found. He had gone and established these early churches. He bought them the good news, and he helped them get on their feet. And so he was very partial to many of these early Christian communities. He had a special place for them in his heart. And so when Paul writes to these various Christian communities, even when he's upset with them, he usually adheres to conventional standards of letter writing etiquette. Usually started by stating his name, who the letter was from. He often gave a brief description of the letter, the purpose of the letter, a greeting, and then he would usually say a prayer for the community's well-being, and then a few words of thanks before he started the main body of the letter. But not with the letter that he writes to the church in Galatia. Paul, as you could probably tell, was terribly angry with the churches in Galatia. Paul had worked very diligently in bringing the Galatians the gospel and establishing the Christian community there, and he had spent a great deal of time there himself, and we can just imagine the efforts that Paul went to in bringing the Galatian communities the gospel as Paul received it, worked very hard to make sure that they understood the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as Paul left, some agitators came in and they began to agitate and confuse and disturb the churches, the church communities there in Galatia. My mother used to say that the devil is always busy, and the devil was certainly busy there in Galatia as Paul had left. Just as Paul experienced problems in the Corinthian church after he left, some so-called super apostles had come behind Paul and had begun to stir things up and to make trouble for Paul. So too in the Galatian community, some agitators came in and they began to teach a different message than what Paul had taught the Galatian communities. And so Paul is angry. He fires off this angry letter that we read, portion of which we read this morning, and he dispenses with his usual letter writing etiquette. He doesn't say any prayer for the Galatians as he usually does when he opens a letter. He doesn't have any word of thanksgiving for the folks at Galatia as he does when he writes to the people at Rome and to the people at Philippi. Instead, he just states his name and gives a brief greeting, and then he rushes right into the body of the letter. And boy, does he rush into the body of the letter. I'm astonished, he says, that you're turning to a different gospel. I can't believe that you're turning to a different gospel. All the hard work that I've been doing there among you, all that teaching, I can't believe that you've turned away from the gospel that I have brought you. Some of us perhaps know what Paul is going through. I suspect that those of you who are parents who have invested a lot of time teaching your children know what it must feel like sometimes to have your kids go do something under the influence of someone that's totally contrary to what you've been teaching them. And so perhaps you know a little bit what Paul is experiencing and feeling, but Paul is angry. And apparently these agitators who were confusing and disturbing the Galatian Christians were themselves Christians. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed that Jesus was indeed Lord, but they were telling the Galatians that if they really wanted to be saved, if they really, really wanted to experience salvation, then they first had to become Jews. That is, they had to go through the painful process of becoming circumcised and adhere to the Mosaic law. And these teachers accused Paul of watering down the gospel. They accused Paul of being a people pleaser. Circumcision, you see, was very painful, particularly if you had to go through it as a grown-up male. And it was a very painful process. And they're saying that Paul is watering down the gospel. Paul is not telling people what they really need to hear in order to be saved. If Paul was really sincere, he would give people the whole truth. He would tell them what it really meant to be, to belong to God's people. Just like today, some preachers kind of water the gospel down, or they kind of water the word down so that they give people what people want to hear. And so these agitators who come behind Paul, they are accusing Paul of being a people pleaser. He's nothing but a people pleaser. And so word gets back to Paul, and Paul, of course, is angry, like many of us would no doubt be angry. And Paul writes this letter, and he wants to know why the Galatians have turned from the gospel that he has laid down to them and has so readily followed these agitators. And for Paul, it's not a matter of his individual pride, but it was all about the gospel. That's what was at stake, was the gospel. Paul believed that they were distorting and perverting the gospel. The gospel that was revealed to him, Paul reminds them and us, not by human authority, but was revealed to him by the Lord himself. And Paul says, so if anyone, even an angel from heaven, should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to the one that I gave you, let that person be cursed. Those are strong words. Fighting words. Many of us, of course, are aware that gospel means good news. That's what the Greek word evangelion means. It means good tidings. It means good news. And for Paul, the good news was simple. The good news was that Jesus Christ, who is Lord, died because of our sins, and that God raised Jesus from the dead. It was that the crucified, resurrected Jesus was Lord, not just Lord over the Jewish people, but he was Lord over the entire world. It was that God's reign, God's new age, has already began. And so for Paul, there was neither Jew nor Greek. There was neither slave or free. There was neither male nor female. There was only Christ. And as Paul says elsewhere, everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. And so for Paul, what was at stake is the fact that the agitators were bringing the church at Galatia in the wrong direction. They were leading them backwards instead of forwards into the new reality that God had made available in the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead, the agitators were taking the Galatian community backwards into an old way of thinking, an old way of understanding. And so Paul says that if anyone, even an angel himself, is telling you something other than what I have told you, let that person be accursed. For Paul, the heart of the good news is the unmerited grace of God, manifested in the suffering death of the Lord Jesus Christ. A suffering death that reaches down and embraces and claims all of us, not because of what we have done, but because of what God in Christ has done. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is. Paul wanted the Galatians to understand that their salvation rested not with them, but their salvation rested with God. It was the result of God's grace and not the result of their own efforts. It was the result of God's love for them and not the result of what they could do for themselves. Paul says that is the gospel. That's the gospel that I taught you. That's the gospel that I want you to understand. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about the love of God. It's all about God's love reaching down to you. It's not about you reaching up to God. It's not about you making a claim to God. It's not about you bragging about what you've done. It's not about you talking about your own merits, but it's about what God has done. It's about God's grace. And Paul wants the Galatian community to understand that. He wants them to understand that their salvation is not about them being circumcised, and not about them becoming Jews, and not about them trying to adhere to the law. But the good news of the gospel is about God's unmerited love for them and God's unmerited love for each and every one of us. To be an evangelical, to be an evangelist, is to emphasize God's love and God's grace for all of us. That's what it means. If we're emphasizing anything other than the grace and the love of God, then we're proclaiming a gospel that is contrary to the gospel that the Apostle Paul brought to the churches in Galatia and the churches in the rest of his community. Paul wants them to understand the very heart of the gospel. And the heart of the gospel is God's grace and God's love for each and every one of us. I suspect that if Paul were to walk among us today, that he would be equally astonished. I suspect that if Paul was to be active in many of our congregations and denominations today, he would say the same thing that he said to the church at Galatia. I'm astonished. Astonished that you turned away from the gospel that I brought to you. I'm astonished that you've turned away from the grace of God. I'm astonished that you've turned your back on the love of God and have begun to embrace a different gospel. The fact of the matter is that we, too, are just like the people of Galatia. We don't necessarily tell people today that they need to be circumcised, and we don't tell people today that they need to be Jews, and we don't tell people today necessarily that they need to adhere to the Mosaic law. But we have our own way of deserting and perverting the text. We have our way of trying to add to the gospel. And that's what the Galatian community was doing, and that's what we do as well. The fact of the matter is that for many of us, the gospel is too good to be true. Sounds too good to be true. God's grace, God's love for us, a grace and love that claims us, a grace and love that claims us where we're at, a grace and love that calls us God's own, that sounds too difficult, too hard, too good to be true for many of us. We just can't believe it. We're so used to believing that we have to do something to justify ourselves. We're so used to believing that we have to do something to merit God's grace. We're too used to believing that we have to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. The notion that somebody loves us unconditionally. The notion that God, who created the whole universe, loves each and every one of us. Again, not because of what we've done. Not because of who we are. Not because we've made good grades in school. Or not because we are able to recite all of our New Testament books in order. Or not because we've always played by the rules, or not because we've got a good job, and not because we've moved out in the right kind of neighborhood, but God loves us the way we are. God loves us for who we are. God loves us where we are. God loves us. And it's the result of God's grace, which is what the gospel is all about. That's the good news of the gospel. It's about God's grace that has enveloped us and that has touched us. God's love that stands ready to claim us. That's the gospel that Paul wants to make sure that the Galatians do not desert. And it's the gospel that he wants to make sure that you and I do not desert as well. But the fact is, we do often try to add something more to God's grace. We do try to add something more to God's love. We do try to add something more to the message. We want to add something more to that. We do it all the time. I was in a church setting not long ago where it was implied that the gospel was somehow synonymous with being a good patriotic American. And while it's true that you and I have been blessed to live in a wonderful country where we have the blessings of being able to assemble and to worship in freedom, the fact is that our country is not the same thing as the good news of the gospel. Being a good American is not the same thing as the good news of the gospel. We all love our country and give God thanks for our country. But being an American is not the same thing as the gospel. We shouldn't get the two confused. The gospel is about God's love for us. The gospel is something that calls us whoever we are and wherever we are. The gospel is good news to people around the world. Good news to people here in this country. Good news to people in places like Africa and the Middle East. Good news for people around the world. So the good news is not the good news of the American dream. We shouldn't get the two confused. We shouldn't try to add the gospel plus the good news of our country. The good news is not the same thing as being a good American. Sometimes we confuse the good news with a particular ideological stance or taking a particular position on some important issues in our society. To be saved, we say, you have to believe this, or you have to believe that, or you have to take this position, or you have to take that position. But to say that is to proclaim a different gospel. It's not the gospel that Paul proclaimed in Galatia, and it's not the gospel that Paul proclaimed anywhere. For Paul, the good news was simply that we've been saved by the grace of God. It's not about what we believe. It's not about what position that we've taken on the issues of the day. It's the fact that we have been saved by the grace of God. It's not about anything that we do at all. It's about what God has done for us. The good news is God's grace and love for us. Any gospel that is Jesus Christ plus something else, it's not good news, but bad news. It's not freedom, but slavery. It's not God's breaking our chains, but it's us in a vain attempt trying to break our own chains or trying to wish that they would go away. But the good news is the simple fact that Jesus Christ died for us, and through God's grace, we have the opportunity to become a part of the people of God. God's grace claims us where we are. One of the divine attributes of God is God's love, a love that claims us. And God desires that that love live inside of each and every one of our hearts. Freely you have received, so freely give. You've received God's divine love, so let that love be a part of you. Let that love be the way that you respond to one another. Oftentimes I listen to Christian programming and I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed to be called a Christian because the message of love rarely comes through. It's always, if it's the gospel at all, the gospel in something else. The gospel in this particular program, or the gospel in this particular position, or the gospel in what it associates with a particular ideological viewpoint. But the good news is about God's love for us, and God claiming us, and God's grace for each and every one of us. God calls all of us to become a part of what God has already done in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I want to be clear here. I want to be clear so that I'm not misunderstood, because sometimes I'm misunderstood. And preachers can easily become misunderstood. I don't want it to be said that that somehow that God leaves us where we're at. God's love is an inclusive love. God loves us where we're at. But God's love and grace is also a transforming grace. God doesn't keep us where we're at. There's things bubbling deep down inside of us that needs to be changed, and that only God can change. I often hear people say, well, God loves me where I'm at. God loves me unconditionally. And because God loves me where I'm at, and because God loves me unconditionally, it means that I don't have to change. I don't have to do anything. I can continue to do what I've always done. But that's a false gospel. That's not the gospel that Paul brings. God's love is a transforming love. God's love is a love that changes us. God's love and grace is never love and grace that leaves us where we are at. Paul understood God's grace for his life. Paul felt God's grace and experienced God's grace as he was on the road to Damascus. And Paul, as you know, was a man who persecuted Christians. And yet the Lord called Paul. The Lord claimed Paul. It wasn't that Paul claimed the Lord. It wasn't that Paul says, I'm going to give my life over to God. God claimed Paul. God chose Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ came to Paul. But the Lord never left Paul where he was at. The Lord changed Paul and transformed Paul's life. And so Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. And Jesus called many people. He called tax collectors. He called prostitutes. He called all kinds of people. But he never left them where they were at. He always changed them. The Holy Spirit sanctifies and changes and works in our hearts and our lives. Sometimes it doesn't happen all at once. It's a process. But God never leaves us where we are at. I was reading recently something about the life of John Newton, who was a slave trader in the 1800s. He was the captain of a boat that ferreted slaves from Africa to the Old World and the New World, until one day he experienced the grace of God in his life. He experienced God's grace, and it began to change him. It didn't change him all at once. For some time he continued in the slave trade, but God began to work in his life and began to transform him. And he began to experience what it means to be a child of God. And he would later write many of the favorite hymns of the church from his particular church, which was Alney Church in Berkshire, England. But God had changed his life, and he could begin to sing about God's amazing grace. Not about his merits, but about God's amazing grace. Amazing grace. God's love for me, God's grace extended to me. That's what he began to sing about, and that's what we are called to remember too. God's amazing grace for our lives. I hope that as God's people, we won't desert the gospel. I hope that as men and women of God, we won't turn our backs on the good news that Paul brought to his early churches and that he communicates to us through his word. I hope that we keep before us the stunning good news of God's love for each and every one of us. God loves you. That's the message that I want you to take away here this morning. God loves you wherever you're at. God loves you. Some of you might think you don't deserve to be loved. Some of you might think that God couldn't possibly love you. Some of you think that you're just unlovable. But the good news is that God loves you. God loves you. God has surrounded you with that love. God wants you to understand and to know and to feel the love that he has for you. That's the good news. The good news that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ reigns, that he has died for you, and that it is because of God's love that he is waiting for you with outstretched arms, waiting for you to come to him, waiting for you to acknowledge him, waiting for you to open your hearts to him. We're all loved. If no one else loves you, God loves you and cares for you and wants you to know and to experience that good news. In just a moment, we will celebrate together the Lord's Supper. And that supper comes to us not because of what we have done, but it's all because of what God has done through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is God's gift to all of us. May we take God's grace and love. May we pour it into our hearts. May we take that love and take it out into the world and extend that love to other people that we come into contact with. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we as Christians begin to be known for the message of love? Wouldn't it be wonderful if people looked at us and said, I know they're Christians because it's a loving community? Wouldn't it be wonderful when people thought about us as God's people? They didn't think about any particular issue, but they thought about how we love one another and how we love those who God has called us to love. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were known for that? Wouldn't that be wonderful? If instead of being seen as people who are hard-hearted and contentious, that we were seen as people whose hearts were wide open, of people who loved other people regardless of who they were. Not to say that we have to accept everything, but that we were known as people who genuinely loved others. I wonder what that would do to some of the issues that are circling around us. I wonder what that would do with people if they really thought that we cared and loved them because God loved them, instead of always taking an attitude and a hard heart that's always defensive and ready to condemn and to judge. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were known as a people who, because we've experienced the love and grace of God, extended love and grace in return? Please, friends, don't desert the gospel. Don't turn your back on the good news. There's too much at stake in our own lives and too much at stake in the world around us. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your grace and for your mercy. We give you thanks for reminding us that you have called us to be your people, that you have claimed us, that it is because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the great sacrifice that he made on the cross that we had the opportunity to have life and have life in abundance. Help us to claim that love. Help us to claim that grace. Help us to live it out in our own lives and in the lives of our families and our communities and in our congregations and households of faith. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.